The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
And Merry Christmas.
You know, we've been talking about Advent. We've been talking about the first coming of Christ and how we have traditions that we do and things we do in our lives that remind us of things. And so we light the Advent candle to remind us of the coming of the Christ. And we've lit a candle each Sunday. So this Sunday I've asked Jeff and Jake to come up. The first candle they're going to light is going to be the one in front, which is the prophecy candle, which told us that, you know, God planned long time ago for all this to happen. What happened in Bethlehem was not just by chance. It was planned. The next candle they're going to light is Bethlehem candle, which shows us that God chose a very out-of-the-way place for him to do a wondrous thing. And today, we are going to light the shepherd's candle.
Today's Advent reading comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord."
This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. God, we praise you. We praise you, Father, that you sent an angel to the shepherds, told them to not be afraid. And why? Because you had good news, great tidings of great joy, but not just for them, for all of us. We praise you, Father. Amen. You know, today we seem kind of disconnected from the world of the shepherds in that verse. With our technology, with our cell phones and the internet and all the amazing gadgets we have and the new ones coming out. I think in the next 5 years, we're going to see advances that just will boggle our mind. We are very far from where those shepherds were that night in the field. Now, if you were to go to a job fair today, like if they had one up in Fort Wayne at the Coliseum, you would not find a booth for people who want you to become a shepherd. Becoming a shepherd is not exactly a popular thing to do today. If you search online for college majors, there's no shepherding college major at any university that I could find. Even at Shepherd's University in Shepherdstown, West Virginia, you cannot get a degree to be a shepherd. The one place you would think, it's Shepherdstown, Shepherd's University. Now, when most of us think of shepherds, what do we think of? We think of our kids dressing up in a sheet or a towel, you know, at a Christmas pageant. That's our first thought, usually, when we think of shepherds. And except for pageants and Christmas time, shepherds aren't exactly a high-demand job right now. And actually, in biblical times, it was not exactly an admired profession. We go all the way back to the time of Joseph in Egypt. And it was time to bring his family down from Canaan into the area of Egypt he was going to settle in. And he's telling Pharaoh, God tells him to tell Pharaoh, and he says this in Genesis 46:34. He says, "You shall say," God is telling him, "your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Being a shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. In the book of Numbers, shepherding seems to take on this tone of almost being a punishment. You know, I can't imagine telling my kids, "Caleb, just for that, because you didn't clean your room, you have to take care of the sheep." You know, Today he'd probably say, cool. You know, that was great. First of all, Dad, where are the sheep? but it was a punishment. In Numbers 14:33, it says, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness. 40 years. This is telling them, this is what your punishment is. And shall suffer for their unfaithfulness until the last of your dead bodies lie in the wilderness. They shall be shepherds in the wilderness. Almost a punishment. Now, of course, there were high times of shepherding. There were times in history where shepherding was a great profession. Abraham was a shepherd. We know that. And so was Jacob, his grandson. They were shepherds. But I think the thing about it is that by the time you get to the point of where you're like Abraham and Jacob, as they grow in their got older in their lives, they became owners. You know, they owned a lot of sheep, and they may have been considered a keeper of sheep, but they weren't out there day to day cleaning the sheep, getting the sheep into the right pasture, finding the lost sheep, fending off the wild animals. That's not what Jacob and Abraham did later on in their lives. They were owners. They hired people to do that. So we really can't look at them as a high point. Moses was a shepherd. He was a shepherd for his father-in-law. He was a shepherd when he ran away from the Egyptians when he had killed the taskmaster. Now he was quite old. Older, no offense to anybody. He was older. He was in his 70s, just about. He was older. But he was up on a mountain in a very lonely place. It was him by himself. And he runs into God as a shepherd. And God tells him at this age when he's older, he's going to stop shepherding, but he's going to start shepherding. He's going to start shepherding God's people. He's going to be the one who leads his people out of Egypt. So kind of a high point, I guess. Kind of, he went from shepherding sheep to shepherding people, which I think he probably at times wished he had gone back to shepherding sheep, because shepherding the Israelites was not an easy job. So maybe a high point, but I think the highest point in shepherddom, if you want to call it that, was David. Here's David, a young man. He was the shepherd of his father's sheep. He was the low man on the totem pole because he was the youngest. And he was given this responsibility of taking care of the sheep while his brothers went off to war. But David did not look at himself as being in a low position. He worked hard. He killed animals in hand-to-claw combat, you might say. He killed with his bare hands to protect his sheep. He took care of them. And he ultimately becomes king of Israel and a man after God's own heart. But that is the high point. By the time of Christ, by about 3 BC, the world of shepherddom had degraded to a point where it had fallen so far from where David was. See, the shepherds were despised by the Orthodox religious people. They really did not want anything to do with the shepherds. They weren't trusted. Now, a lot of this was probably just gossip, but they were considered thieves if they came to town. They were dirty. They could not. Remember back in Mark, we were talking about the hand washing that you had to do, that the Pharisees wanted you to do. You know, you had to pour it and let it drip down this way and let it drip down that way. And the shepherds couldn't do it. They didn't have time. They didn't have the facilities. The sheep demanded constant attention, constant protection. They could not do all the ritual things that the religious people of the day said they needed to do. So the Orthodox Israelites looked down on them as just common people, untouchable, unreachable by the religious people. But see, the interesting thing is God specializes in reaching the unreachable. People like shepherds in the first century, and people like a man called Michael Brathwaite in Putney, Kentucky. Now, I'm sure none of you have heard of Michael. unless you read the Associated Press or read the news. It was back in 2002 that the Associated Press introduced Michael to the world. And the only reason why he was introduced to the world in Putney, Kentucky, is this little bitty, mountain town, if you want to call it a town. What made Michael get in the news was the fact that he had a store that sold leather goods and pornography. And one night, there was a tent meeting happening in town, and he goes to the tent meeting, and he meets Jesus. And a few days later, he gets baptized. So he goes back to his store. He pulls out $10,000 worth of merchandise in the parking lot, burns it. Goes back inside, begins tearing everything apart, repaints it, opens up a Christian bookstore. The evangelist who led him to Christ, his name was Sean Aslinger, he says this shows that the Lord loves and wants to save everybody. Every man who runs an adult novelty store. And Michael himself says this. He says, when the Lord gets a hold of you, you make some changes. No one is beyond God's reach. Not a porn dealer, not me, not you, not a single person in Ossian, in Yoder, in Wells County, in Allen County. No one is outside of the reach of God. No one. Especially not a bunch of lowly shepherds outside in the fields of Bethlehem. These shepherds, we're not exactly sure if they, what they were raising the sheep for. You either were selling it for meat, or you were selling it for the wool, or what might that be that really happened is, you see, the temple would always need a lot of lambs for sacrifice. And what they would do is they would use the fields around Bethlehem because it was handy, it was close by. So they would have the sacrificial lambs raised there and then bring them to the temple to be sacrificed. I find that kind of interesting to think that the sacrificial lambs were being raised around Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was born. Again, not by chance. God planned it that way. We don't know exactly why they were there. But they were probably sitting down for the night, resting. They had led the sheep into the right pasture, and they were. It was dark, no city lights. Not like today, it's not really ever really dark. Because we have city lights and it lights it up unless you're out in the country. All they could see was the stars, the fire, and hear the bleating of the sheep. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to them. Now, this angel didn't just walk up and say, "Hey guys, how you doing?" I mean, it says they knew this was an angel because he was glorious. He was shining, and it didn't just shine around him, it enveloped them, shone all around them. And when it did, it scared them. I have never experienced seeing an angel. And we all work these things out in our head. Oh, if I saw one, I would act this way. I don't think you would. Unless you say, I'd fall down on my face because I would be in fear. That's what these shepherds, they were fearful. They were scared. They were in the presence of an angel. They had a holy fear, a fear of the Lord, and they had to have it. They had to experience that to be ready for the message that the angel was going to deliver to them. And he tells them, first thing he tells them, fear not. In Luke 2, verse 10, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This angel had appeared to these loathsome men to bring a glorious message. But wasn't just for them. It was for everyone. Everyone. It was for the high priest in the temple. It was for Herod in the palace. It was for the beggar and the leper and the deaf man and the wounded woman, the prostitute on the street. It's for everybody. There's no one that this message is not for. And the message was that salvation had come. In Luke 2:11, it goes on, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, you can bet that these men probably had no idea that they even needed a Savior. Like people today, people really don't realize, they're just going about their life. You know, I got my job, I got what I've going on, I got my family. I'm just trying to make a living. I'm just trying to survive. They have no idea that they're lost, that they are damned to eternity apart from God. They didn't know they were lost, but they were. They didn't know they needed a Savior. But they did. Everyone needs a Savior. Whether we notice it, acknowledge it, desire it, doesn't matter. We need a Savior. And so, not only did they not know they needed a Savior, they knew where the city of David was because they knew it was Bethlehem, but they wouldn't know what to look for. I mean, it says, there's going to be a baby born. A good news about this child being born in the city of David, a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Well, what does he look like? Who is he? How can we find him? Before they can ask the question, the angel continues. He says in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, I want to just briefly jump off of this for a minute about the swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes were made to make the baby like this. It was a practice that came back. There were times when we had Caleb and Abigail. We had them in a swaddler. It would keep them from moving their arms. And it brings comfort to the child because the baby just came out of the mother's womb, which was a tight fit. A little bit of movement, but not a lot. But it brings comfort to that child. So what they would do is they would take strips of cloth and they would take those and they would wrap the child in those strips of cloth. So it wasn't just a one piece, it was cloth that was put together. What I find possible, and I'm not certain of this, but it's very possible, a lot of times that cloth was made from priest robes that were no longer worn by the priest. And Mary had just visited Elizabeth, her cousin, whose husband was a priest. I imagine it's very likely that Elizabeth provided the cloth for the swaddling cloth. Again, God doing some amazing things. But he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And it says, and suddenly there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. No, they weren't singing. Very seldom do we see angels sing. They do, but they weren't singing here. But that's okay. We still sing songs that talk about angels singing. But there was a multitude. There were many, many angels. I mean, it wasn't enough that the angel's standing there talking to them and they realize that this is and what's going on. But all of a sudden, there's a multitude of angels saying these things, all in glory, all beautiful, all shining down on them. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. They're gone. And I'm sure that once that the angels disappeared, they stood there for a second. Like, what did we just see? And then when they finally got when they got their senses about them, which probably was seconds or nanoseconds, very short amount of time, they say, let's go. Let's Go. It says in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, I am not sure, I'm pretty sure they didn't just say, let's go to Bethlehem. I mean, it was like, let's go to Bethlehem. You know, it was exciting. They were going to see the Savior. They had just experienced a visit from the angel of God. I don't know about you, but if I had experienced that, I would not have walked to Bethlehem, and I'm sure they didn't. I would have run to Bethlehem. And knowing me, running without paying attention, I'd probably fall down a few times. But they go. They hightailed it to Bethlehem. And they found everything just exactly like the angel had said. If that doesn't confirm it, nothing will. I mean, it is exactly the way the angel said it would be. And it talks about, and as we continue in verse 17, it talks about how, what they did. It says, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them. So they told Mary what they had seen and Joseph. And then when they went, everyone who heard it, they continued to tell the story. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't be quiet about this. They could not go back to the sheep in the field and say, and get back around the fire and just sit there and say, well, that was great. No. They had to, I mean, this was nighttime. They had to probably run through the town screaming at the top of their lungs, guess what we saw? And they would tell about the angel and they'd tell about the baby. And people wondered about it. They wondered. See, when you experience God, it changes you. I have to wonder at times in my life when things don't seem to change in me, I wonder if I really have experienced God the way I should. But when we truly experience God in His majesty and in His wonder, it changes us, just like it did Michael in Putney, Kentucky. It changes us. It changed the shepherds. See, these shepherds went from people that nobody would listen to. Nobody would even put a mind to them that they were out in the field by themselves, or that they needed anything. They didn't even think about them. They went from that to being the one that people listened to because of the story that they had to tell about the amazing things they had seen. They went from being ignored to listened to. Now, before their experience, no one would give them the time of day. They would have been forgotten, but now people paid attention. It is amazing to think that the birth of God's only begotten Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of all mankind, the King of kings and Lord of lords, was laid in a manger for His birth. And God chose to reveal this wonderful, amazing fact to some dirty, lowly shepherds out in a field, tending their sheep, minding their own business, finishing their day, hoping for a night of rest, a night when the animals would be, the sheep would be safe and the wild animals wouldn't come and take one. Looking forward to a night of peace and quiet, only to be disturbed in a good way by God and His majesty. For all we know, the shepherds were the only ones who saw Jesus as an infant, as a newborn, besides Mary and Joseph, of course, in that night in the manger. They were chosen amongst the greatest in Israel. It wasn't the high priest. You know, God didn't reveal this to the high priest. He didn't reveal it to Herod, not until 2 years later. He didn't reveal it to the rich landowner. He revealed it to those that nobody would have expected. Nobody would have expected shepherds to be at the king's birth. God sent an angel to announce the birth of his son to very humble shepherds. They're living their lives, doing their jobs, and doing the best they knew how to do. And you would think that everyone would have been aware of this amazing, wonderful event, but it was just them. See, Peter was right. In Acts, Peter says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." God does not look at this person and say, that person is worth more than that. You know, he doesn't look at Billy Graham and say, Billy Graham is greater than this homeless man. He doesn't. He doesn't look at rulers and kings and priests and pastors. He doesn't look at me and say, just because I can get up here and I can expound from Scripture and tell you in my words stories about what the Scripture says, just because he doesn't look at me any greater than he looks at you. He doesn't look at you any better than he does your neighbor that is lost. God shows no partiality. Peter was right. And neither should we. See, the good news was not meant for an elite group of religious people. If this church does not reach out, then we are an elite group of religious people that are not sharing the good news with the people it was brought for. It was brought for all people. In January, we're going to talk about discipleship. We're going to talk about what it means to make disciples and how do we know where somebody is and how can we help them? What should we be doing? We're going to talk about that. We're going to have probably at least 6 to 8 weeks. And I hope that kind of gets you started. It's not an end-all. It's not something that you can hear my message. And the small groups and Sunday school classes are going to dig deeper into it. It's something we've got to work on. Constantly. And we work on it by turning to God and say, God, use me. He used the shepherds. If it hadn't been for the shepherds, if the shepherds hadn't come and hadn't gone and shared the message to everybody, those people never would have heard it. They would never have been in wonder. They never would have known. Maybe not for a couple years, then when the wise men come and they come to this town and he's there as a child, then they probably figured it out. Something's going on here. But could you imagine? Could you imagine if you lived in Bethlehem on that night and you heard the shepherd's message and you heard what they had seen and then you're still there 2 years later when the wise men come? Wow. It's like, do you remember that night when the shepherd said that the Savior was born? This is the kid. This is him. And look, these guys are coming from the east and they're bringing him gifts and worshiping him. It's got to be true. Got to be true. The good news wasn't just for us. It isn't just for the religious community today. It is for all people. It's for every person who we encounter in our daily lives. Everyone we meet needs the good news. Whether they know it, whether they admit it, whether they want it. See, you and I, our job is not to make people want the good news. Our job is not to lead people to Christ and say, hey, you got to accept him. No, our job is to present Jesus to them. Their job is to accept it by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes them accept it, not me. I could be an amazing storyteller and tell you all kinds of ways about how you can tell the gospel in a story so people understand it, but that's not the answer. The answer is just to say, hey, Jesus loves you. You need him. And if the Holy Spirit's been working on him, that's all you need to say. And we need to pray beforehand a lot that the Holy Spirit goes before us and turns people's hearts towards him. He is calling people every day, and it's up to us to share the gospel with them. The shepherd's candle reminds us that of the glorious fact that our responsibility to share the good news with others. We must share the good news as the shepherds did, with great joy. And as we look at the flame, my prayer for you this Christmas is that you might experience what the shepherds experienced. But remember, when you experience God, it changes you. And some of us, me included, need to re-experience God at times. That's what revival means. Revival is about reviving, re-experiencing God. It's not going to be the same as the first time, but it can still be powerful. But my prayer is that you might experience what the shepherds experienced, that wonderful and that wonderful glory of God. Share the good news, and as we do this, people will still wonder today. People are still going to wonder. Now, granted, some people wonder about me anyways, okay? But that's okay. I want them to wonder. I want to be different than the world. Remember I said early on that the, you know, the shepherds, the lives of the shepherds are so far detached from our lives today. You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in this world and all the technology and all the things. You know, our phones, how much time do you spend texting and Facebooking? And how much time do you spend sharing the gospel, the good news? Oh, no, I text somebody about Jesus. Okay, not quite the same, because they don't see you and they don't see Jesus in you. They need to see Jesus in you. We need to experience God again. Share the good news. People will still wonder today and respond to the experience of the Savior who came for them. Jesus came for them. Jesus, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, we know that we've experienced you in our lives. We've felt your presence. We've come to an altar. We've said a prayer. We've lit the candle of our faith at one time in our life. But sometimes that candle grows dim, and we start to become part of the religious elite. I know I do. Sometimes I think highly of myself and I shouldn't. Because you show no partiality, and neither should I. The angels brought good news for all people. Let us not forget that. Jesus came not just for me and not just for those that are sitting in a church this morning. He came for the porn dealer. He came for the prostitute. He came for the drug addict. He came for those that are broken. And he came for those who don't know they're broken. Help us, Lord, to be like the shepherds. And have great joy in knowing the fact that we have a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Help us to share that with everyone we meet. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.